I know it's not Christmas. Thank God it ain't even the 4th of July. But we have to start, you know, early whenever the Spirit leads you, because we're going to give, I'd like to give twice as much to that this year as we gave last year, because it's the highlight of the whole year for those orphans there. And then not only is a highlight for them, but for the children and all of the surrounding villages and neighborhoods, because they don't have Christmas. They don't have what we have. And it was really a wonderful blessing for them. Our meeting is in Gonzales tonight, not in Baton Rouge. If you're interested, that's not the other side of the world. We thank the Lord for every opportunity.
Last lunch will be the last Tuesday in this month.
2 weeks from today.
Yes, and don't forget we're going to hang on Lydia's
swing. Did y'all hear that? 2 weeks from today, bring a food item, household item.
Anything
that people have to have to live, commodities. And we're going, huh? Anything that anybody needs. Are we going to give what we used to call a pounding, you know, a pound of sugar, a pound of coffee? Doesn't have to be a pound, but it could be 10 pounds if you want it to be, you know. But a shower of commodities for Lydia Swain. She's been a worker in a church in Seoul, in Korea, for many, many years and very faithful. 33 years. Is she planning to go back? Well, she would appreciate that. And your dish, we'll talk about that some more next week. Last time we were here, last week, we finished chapter 22 of Joshua and got into 23. There's a verse in chapter 22, verse 34, and I made allusion to it last week, but I want to talk about it a few minutes before we go into chapter 24, and it's my hope and plan and intention to do the first 13 verses of chapter 24 today, may or may not. But I want us to look at this word, rest. In verse 34 of chapter 22, it says the sons of Reuben, and that's not the verse I want, it's 23 verse 1, excuse me. Chapter 23, verse 1. After many days, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side, Joshua was old, advanced in years, and so forth. I want to talk to you about that word rest. I don't know how many of you have a real good biblical understanding of that word rest, but it's a very beautiful word. It's found in the Bible about 250 times in 43 of the 66 books. In many cases, it refers to that which is left over and the rest of the people and the rest of the grain, but not in every case. Several references has to do with what we want to talk about. And I think one of the most important things for us to understand is what this rest really means. It means that we cease from doing any work toward achieving our salvation. It is not our work. It is God's work. God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested. He finished. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls." It is the work of God to do salvation. And you said, does that mean we do nothing? No, ma'am, no, sir. Our work is obedience to what he has left in this book. You can't earn it. You can't work to keep it. It is not ours by works. It's not by works, Paul said, but by grace, lest any man would boast. But our work is to do the good things that the Bible speaks of, and do it in obedience to what God has given us. Now, there's several references in the Bible that I want to refer to, but the first one is, and you need to look at it very quickly because it's such a beautiful reference in a way, and in a way it's awesome, scary. Psalm 95. Psalm 95, the first verses are a command to come before the Lord. We used to sing that, "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us shout, come before him with thanksgiving. Shout joyfully to him with psalms or with songs." An old psalm was an Old Testament song. The Lord is a great God. What do you want to worship Him for? Because He's a great God. And a great King above all God. In His hands are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are also His. Now, if you can get your imagination stretched over that, you're real bright. You're quite intellectual if you can get your mind stretched over that. That His hand is big enough to hold the depths of the sea. And the same hand at the same time big enough, wide enough, strong enough to hold up the heavens. No wonder we sing, "What a mighty God we serve." He is past our imagination, past our description. The sea is hid, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. He's our God. We're the people, and here's when it gets so sweet. We are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you would hear, you know, here's where the message starts. Today, if you would hear His voice, harden not your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massa in the wilderness. You remember whenever they struck the rock and went to, you know, all the things that happened that God had not told them to happen. And they continued to harden their heart throughout the Old Testament, the book, the most of them being. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they had seen my work. Man, there's a sermon there. God had shown them His faithfulness, His power, His majesty, His sovereignty, His love for them. They had seen it, but they hardened their heart. Now, here's the result of hardening the heart against the good God we serve. And it works now as it worked then. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, "There are people who err in their heart, and they do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, they shall not, truly, they shall not enter into my rest. They shall not enter into the work that I will do for them. They shall not enter into the accomplished salvation, the accomplished deliverance." Friends, listen, you can't afford to harden your heart against God. The proverb says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life." They hardened their heart, and God said, "You cannot enter my rest." Now turn over a little ways to Isaiah chapter 11. I hope this is all right with you. Isaiah chapter 11. We need to appreciate even more the total gifting of God and all of this good salvation that we enjoy so much. Some of this stuff will make you have a spell. The 10th verse. All of that's so good. Dare not look back at the preceding verses. Verse 10. "Then it will come about in that day, that is the day of the Lord, that the nations will resort to the root of Jesse." You know who that is, don't you? Everybody know who the root of Jesse is? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. "Who will stand as a signal for His people, and His resting place will be glorious." His resting place. You know where He rests? If you belong to Him, He rests in your heart. He rests in your spirit. He rests in His church. And He's glorious wherever He rests, because where He is, there is the rest. Turn on back to Psalm 132. And we're going to go to Jeremiah in a minute, but believe me, I think I know what I'm doing. Psalm 132. And we used to also sing this. Beginning in verse 13. "The Lord has chosen Zion." Now that would have, you'd have to look at Hebrews 12 to understand Zion. See, it's not out of Sinai, but out of Zion where the Lord speaks. "The Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for His habitation." See, He wants to live there, so He can live anywhere He wants to, since He lives everywhere there is. But there's a special place where the Lord dwells in a special way that He doesn't dwell everywhere. That was good, wasn't it? Remember that. Help me with that. There's a special place where the Lord dwells, even though He dwells everywhere. He has chosen Zion because He said, "That's where I want to live. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it." Our God is in the heavens. Psalm 115 says He does whatsoever He wants to. He's sovereign. See, that puts us as nothing but a lump of clay. That puts us as nothing but a pile of dirt into whom He has breathed His spirit and created us in His own image. See, God does what He pleases. Well, see, that comes with knowing him and knowing where he lives and knowing his character and knowing his word. We know that we know that we know that we are safe till the storm passes by, and that the king is coming, and that there is a place of safety. And it's unconditional in one way, but it requires holiness.
Yes.
We don't want to hear it, but it's true anyway. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Hebrews 12 says that. Now, he says, I will abundantly provide her provision. Has he?
Yes.
I will satisfy her poor, her needy with bread. Has he?
Yes.
Her priests I will clothe with salvation. Has he?
Yes.
And her saints, her godly ones, shall shout aloud. Do you?
Yes.
This is the rest of God. This is his resting place. I think that's some of the most exciting scripture in all the Old Testament. Turn to the 6th chapter of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 6, a couple of 3 verses there. Verse 16 through 21. Quickly, I'm reading fast, you follow fast. For thus says the Lord, stand by and see and ask for the ancient path, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your souls. I believe with all my heart, and you can disagree, I love you anyway, and please come back these next 2 times. I believe with all my heart that there is a confusion in modern Christianity today, that there is a clashing of values, that there's a whole lot of conflict, there's too much competition in Christianity everywhere. Too much commercialism, too much promotion of, quote, big time stuff. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
Am I right all right so far?
Yes.
Because we have, as a nation, departed from the simplicity, the old-timey ways. How many of you see what I'm talking about? The old Sunday meeting time. Just the simplicity. Paul said, I fear as the serpent beguiled Eve that you will be beguiled from the simplicity that is in the gospel. You see, the word ought to be our first consideration. And when we get full of the word, we'll praise him. I'm going to tell you that. We will worship him. We will praise him. We will adore him. We will thank and magnify his name. And we will give that unto the Lord, that which is due the Lord. We will love one another and serve one another with gladness of heart when we realize that that's God's word and that's God's character. So turn back to the old ways. My sister has a little church up in North Louisiana. I just love to go up there. They're not, you know, normally on Sunday there may be 35, 40 people there. But it's so simple and it's so sweet. It's just so sweet. They sing and praise the Lord and have preaching and have a little altar call, sing, praise the Lord. It's so sweet. They're having a tremendous revival up there. It started on April the 14th and it's still going on. And the black people are coming. And the white people are coming to heaven church together. Ought to be like that, you know.
Yes, right.
God never said, if you're white, go to church. And if you're black, you've got to go over yonder. God never said that. But it's really, really beautiful. But yet it's still simple. Go back to the old ways, and you'll find rest. I never see what I'm talking about. I don't want to start any controversy. But there's such rest and such peace in the simplicity that is there. Now notice, but they said, that is the people, said, we will not walk in it. That was the Old Testament Israel. God, well, I won't go. He said, if you go back to the ancient past, the old landmarks, you will find rest in it. Then this is the fulfillment of Joshua chapter 23. He said, you know, you have rest from all your labors. And look for a moment in Micah, a little bitty book, not so little, it's a trade chapter, of Micah on over. In the Old Testament, Micah, between Nahum and Jonah, Micah chapter 2, verse 10, one verse there, 2. The Old Testament prophets addressed a backslidden nation. You know that, don't you? I don't have to paint you a picture of the prophets. They addressed the people who needed to be instructed to return, to go back, to obey. He says, arise and go, for this is, now listen to this,
this is no place of rest because of the uncleanness that brings on destruction. What popped into your mind when I said that? Because of the uncleanness that brings on destruction. As Troy was praying that there'd be a mighty blackout of everything on the television that glamorizes and glorifies drugs, alcohol, and sex. It's filthy.
Yes.
That there'd be a blackout and Jesus would appear. You know it could happen?
Yes.
It could happen. There's no rest in the nation because of the uncleanness that's here. Thank God Almighty we've got it in our hearts. Have you? I mean, there is a peace that passes understanding. It doesn't make any difference what happens. If you walk in it and take it and accept it and thank God for it, there is a peace. But this is it's so true. There is no place of rest because of the uncleanness that brings on destruction, a painful destruction. And that was a picture of Old Testament Israel's rebellion. Now, I've quoted to you Matthew 11, so we won't refer to that. Come unto me and labor all ye that, come unto me and rest all ye that labor. He was not talking about Labor Day. He was not talking about the Monday in September. He was talking about all those who were trying to please God by all the works of the law. Just come unto me and rest. If you're heavy laden, you can be heavy laden with sin. Come unto him, find your rest. You can be heavy laden with trying to keep all the little jot and tittles of the law. Come unto Jesus. And find rest is what he was talking about. Now, if you look over, the best part of this about the rest is yet over here in Hebrews, and it is some rich. Hebrews chapter 3 first, way over toward the end of the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to have to do this fast, but it is so good. Hebrews chapter 3. The first verse that we want to refer to is verse 11. And this the best Bible that I've ever studied with is this Bible that has the quotes from the Old Testament in a different kind of print from the rest of the text. And right in, and you got one, Joyce? Right out in the margin, you can look over there and see where it's talking about. See, he didn't have anything to preach or to refer to except the Old Testament. But Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 11 is a quote there from Psalm 95, which we read this morning. He said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, let's look very, very briefly at the rest of it. Don't harden your hearts, as they did in the day of wilderness when your fathers tested me, saw my works for 40 years. I was against angry at them. They'd go astray in their heart. They did not know my ways. Psalm 95 again. And I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And verse 18. And to whom did he swear that they should not enter into his rest? But to those who were disobedient. See, and this is New Testament, brothers and sisters.
Yes.
This has got our name on it, not just yours, not just mine, our name on it. In order to enter into his rest, we have to enter into his obedience. Somebody be looking at me like you don't like it. I didn't write it. Pardon me?
That they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not.
That believed not. If you don't believe it, you can't have it. If you don't believe God's goodness, you can't have it. Right, to the assurance firm. You see, hold fast is an active word. Oh, hold fast is good. Man, that's a good message. I might have to do that somebody just to... It's in the New Testament. It's in Revelation. Hold fast. Man, you've got to hold fast. The devil tries best to shake you loose. Your friends and your family will try to shake you loose. The world will try to shake you loose. But bless God, I know in whom I believe, and I'm persuaded he's able, and I'm going to hold fast to my convictions. And yet nobody's going to do it for you. Everybody else around you will try to shake you. But you've got to hold fast. Now, getting back to this rest. Looking now. 18 and 19. Now look at chapter 4, the next chapter, and it's really wonderful. For that, therefore, oh my. Verse 1 says, therefore, let us fear while a promise remains of entering his rest. And he's talking to the Hebrews, these people you see had crossed over from Judaism to Christianity, but they were looking back at Judaism because they couldn't see God in the things that were happening to the Christians. They were persecuted. They were having problems and troubles. And they felt, well, we'll go back to Judaism. They were at in a peculiar place. No other group of people have ever been quite in the same place that the Hebrews were in. And this book is written to admonish them that there's better than, better than, better than, better than. Have you ever noticed how much that is, better than? Y'all don't read the book of Hebrews? Better than this way is better than the old way, a new and living way. So he says there, let us fear while the promise remains that any of you should come short of it. And we've had good news preached to us. Hallelujah. I said we've had good news preached to us. Just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them because it was not mixed by faith with faith, united by faith to those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he said, and I swore in my wrath that they shall not, the unbelieving shall not enter, but we have believed, so we're entering into that rest. And verse 4, he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day. That sounds like a modern preacher that can't remember chapter and verse. He said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested. He finished. He wasn't tired. He was through. He got through, so he rested. He created everything. I tell you, when I walk out in the backyard and look and see what's there, I have church all by myself. He created everything. You know, new species are introduced because two other species are crossed together. But there's no new creation. All this wonderful technology was there all the time. God just oiled up somebody's mechanical genius and set an inspiration on them, and they came up with email. Email Siberian, it'll be there in a few minutes. Yeah, you can't get them to look in the mailbox, though. That Ollie, she's so busy, you know, she won't look in her mailbox. We give them a bad time. But I'm telling you, God created everything and rested from all of his works. Isn't that wonderful? And again in this passage, he's still talking about the Old Testament, they shall not enter into my rest. Now look at verse 8 and verse 7, quote Psalm 95 again. If Joshua, now Joshua is the Old Testament word for Jesus. Some of the older Bibles says if Jesus had given them rest. Well, now the New Testament, Jesus gave us the rest. But Joshua and Jesus are the same word. If Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. Therefore, there is a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And that doesn't mean you just, you know, you can't, that you just rest on Sunday. That means you rest from any effort that you try to make toward earning salvation. The rest is ours. Everybody understands what we're talking about. Therefore, there remains a rest. This is my rest forever. Enter into his rest. He has finished the work of salvation. For the one who has entered his rest has himself entered also rest from his work as God did from his and announced from the cross, it is finished. When Jesus said that, he finished the work of salvation. Doesn't that make you? When he rose from the dead, it was not a work of salvation. It was a confirmation that he had finished it.
That's right.
Think about it. He said, it is finished. He paid the price. Jesus paid it all. Enter then unto the rest that he has bought for us. Let us therefore, now here's a good one. This, you ought to mark this and put your name by it. Let us therefore be diligent. I love that word, diligent. It's the opposite of lazy. Lazy is a curse. Lazy is a plague. Lazy is a disease. It is really an abomination to the creativity that God has given to these bodies and brains of ours. Y'all out there? If you're lazy, get over it. Get yourself healed. Be a dynamic part of what's going on. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through the same example of disobedience. If I were pastoring a church, I'd read that every Sunday and preach it for a few minutes and then do something else. That is a tremendously powerful admonition, exhortation, instruction, teaching, and direction to the church, isn't it? Y'all don't see that?
Yes, I do.
Be diligent to enter that rest. What rest? The rest that Jesus talked about. Come unto me. You come unto him. That's it. Now, don't just come and say, oh, yeah, I believe there was a carpenter from Nazareth. Yeah, yeah, I believe there was out there. That guy was crucified out there on that hill. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, come unto me, all ye, all of you that labor and are heavy laden, sin, law, whatever your load is, whatever you're struggling with, and I will give you rest for my yoke, right? My yoke is easy. My burden is light. He said, let us be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. Disobedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice.
Yes. Yes.
The wrath of God is coming, Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. The wrath of God is coming upon those who obey not the gospel. It's in the Bible. Those who obey not the gospel. So let us be diligent to enter into that rest. So the rest that Joshua was talking about is far more than sitting down on a stump taking your shoes off, you know. 13 times, back to the book of Joshua, 13 times the word rest is mentioned in the book of Joshua, and 6 or 7, I lost count, doesn't matter, 6 or 7 of these references using the word rest refer to the work of the Lord accomplishing for them the victory of war. You see, Christianity is related to a warfare. You understand? There is a battle. We've already won, but you have to keep fighting. he was encouraging them to enter into what God had already done for them, rather than murmuring against him about what they hadn't done and going against his provision. This is a rest, like I said before, the rest that Jesus described. Come unto me. Isn't that beautiful?
Mm-hmm.
Come. Come. Got a problem? Fighting a fight? Trying to keep the law? Got a battle of sin? Come unto me, he said. Come unto me. So simple and so sweet. You labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And the burden of the law was tremendous. You know, it was such, you could walk so far, but you couldn't walk any further, and you couldn't light the light on Saturday, and you couldn't heat any water on Saturday. And like I still do that at some of the hotels in Jerusalem. Man, you got to, it's just complicated. You're limited so on Saturday. Well, that's a yoke. That's a burden. And it means nothing whatsoever to salvation. It was a real burden. Well, it doesn't mean now, like I said, that we are to do nothing. Our work is obedient. And you know, obedience is as unpopular with Christian crowds as tithing and holiness.
Yeah.
You don't want to hear that. I don't read faces. I taught school too long. I could go to a child's desk and tell if he was cheating. That's the truth. You get where you're almost psychic. It's not psychic, but it's just that you understand human nature so bad, so much. You can just tell by reaction. Friends, we have to come to grips with this. He worked it out, but we got to walk it out. He gave it and paid for it, but we got to take it and use it. Chapter 4, 24. Oh, it's a good chapter. 13 verses and 20 minutes here. Joshua reviews Israel's history. It's amazing to me that when Stephen got up about the 7th and 9th chapter of Acts, he preached the whole Old Testament in less than a chapter. He did. It's amazing. And here Joshua gives the whole history of the nation of Israel in 13 verses. And it's fascinating. First of all, we read that he called them together at Shechem, and that was a natural place for him to call them together, was near where he was. It was nearer where he was than Shiloh was, where they had the tabernacle. That was the sanctuary. It was also near, and this is significant, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, where the people had renewed their covenant with God. You remember back in chapter 8, they read the law and renewed the covenant. They stirred up all those ites around them. It was near there. It was the sin. This is so sweet. If you knew it, we'll just shout that we sing it, say it again. If you didn't know it, you can shout because you're learning it. It was at Shechem that the first altar was made in the land of Canaan. The first altar in the Bible, Noah had raised up after the flood and offered burnt offerings, thank offerings, for the deliverance from the flood. But this altar in Shechem was the beginning of Abraham's true obedience and dedication and the beginning of our deliverance. You know, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And if Abraham hadn't believed God, well, God would have found somebody that believed him. You know, I mean, no plan of his is going to fail. But Shechem is a very, this altar, did that thrill you any? That this was the first place that real dedication to God and the covenant was offered, exhibited in the land of Canaan. Now here in this 24th chapter, the leaders are called and they present themselves to God. Isn't that beautiful? They didn't come to make a show. They came to present themselves to God. And Joshua spoke to them the words of the law and reminded them, reviewed to them the history of their nation, how they started and how they got to where they were on that day. He began with Terah, T-E-R-A-H, who was Abraham's father, and he mentions him in verse 2. I tell you, there's something in these verses that stir me. I hope it'll stir you. Listen to what it says. From ancient times, your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. They served other gods. These people of Abraham's time were highly civilized. They were not barbaric, living in caves and eating each other. They were highly civilized people. But they did not know God. They worshipped idols. Think about it. Our dear brother Abraham, the name that everybody honors and holds of, venerates Abraham, the founding father, he grew up in idolatry. He grew up. He was in idolatry, and he lived that way a long time until God. I want you to get the greatness of God here. Until God, in his great and sovereign electing, choosing power, snatched him out of the idolatry of his land and his family and revealed his glory to him and spoke to him in an audible voice. You talk about a God that we should be so thrilled with. What a mighty God that is. He found one man over in a land of idolatry. You know, I'm reminded of a story that Malcolm Smith told about going into the oldest Christian village in a place in Africa to find the oldest Christian there. And this old fellow came, he said, yes, I was looking up at the moon and the stars one night. And he said, I heard a voice say, the person that made all of that made you. And someone will come next year with a black book, and they will tell you his name. And the next year, a missionary came through there, and this old man was waiting and watching for every stranger that came into that village. And he was young then. He wasn't old then. He waited. He was young when God spoke to him. He waited and waited and waited. And when he saw that black book in that woman's hand, he grabbed her and he said, tell me his name. Scared her. But she soon got the message. I'm going to tell you something, friends. Don't limit God. When he gets ready to pick somebody or do something, he's not bounded nor hindered by any of our silly traditions and opinions. He's God anyhow. He's never late. He's on time when he gets there. We just under, and every hard thing you walk through, God hasn't abandoned you. Every good thing that comes your way, God's not tempting you. He's always the same. But he is, doesn't that thrill you to think that here was this person in an idolatrous nation and God spoke to him. Abram is mentioned four times in Genesis, in chapter 11, 26, 27, 29, 31st verse, and in chapter 12 of Genesis. It'd be fun just to look back there. It wouldn't hurt you any. Look back there, Genesis chapter 12. You said, well, it's hard for me to believe this. Well, don't believe John 3:16 then. If you can't believe it all, see, it's not a cafeteria experience. You don't go and down the line pick and choose what you want or what you like. But Genesis chapter 12, the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country, and on, I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you. Make your name great. You'll be a blessing. I bless those that bless you and bless the curse those that curse you. And in your family, see, here's our name. This got our name on it. You could write Joe Layfield. You could write Lil Hoover. You could write anybody's name back there that's in this room. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. If we are in Christ, Paul wrote to Galatians, says we are Abraham's seed.
Yes.
If you're in Christ, you're Abraham's seed. And it comes back to this verse. Isn't that sweet? He supposed to have made the covenant promises with him, but he didn't seal the covenant. He doesn't do that until a little bit later. And in verse 8, he says, he proceeded from there. And here's this altar we were talking about. He proceeded from there to Bethel, pitched his tent, Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east. And he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. He called upon the name of the Lord. That's the first encounter with prayer, calling upon the name. You'll find over and over and over in the old King James Bible, I pray thee, I pray thee, I pray thee. It means I ask you, I ask you, I ask you. But he called upon the name of the Lord. And that's the first instance, really, of a man really calling upon the name of the Lord. The word of the Lord continues back in Joshua chapter 24, in verses 3. He said, then I took your father from Abram, from beyond the river, led him through the Canaan, all the land of Canaan, multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac. I want you to notice that Isaac stands out from all the rest of them. You notice they don't say anything in the world about Ishmael. Ishmael was not included in the covenant. That doesn't mean that the Arab people can't be saved. They are. I heard one time over there that there were more Christians of the Arab descent than there were of the Israeli descent. You know, I don't know how statistically true that was, but there are plenty of Arabs who are Christians. But the covenant was made with Isaac. Isaac stands so that out from any of the rest of his descendants because he was the child of promise. Now, to Isaac, Jacob in the next verse, and Esau. I tell you, he took care of Esau. He gave Esau a portion. He gave him Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his sons went down into Egypt. Well, say, well, why in the world would they go to Egypt? So that God could show his marvelous work. They went down to Egypt so he could part the sea. They went down to Egypt so God could prove himself to Joseph. Oh, that is so fascinating to me. How God let them off down there in that horrible land, them old mean pharaohs, and they had to sweat blood and make brick without any straw. And oh, I see, that'd be like driving an automobile without any gasoline. I mean, that would be laborious. But God let them down there to prove himself. Let me tell you something. Everywhere God leads you, are you hearing me? Everywhere God leads you, he's doing it to prove himself.
Yes.
Say, well, I can't buy that this morning. We'll just take it home with you. Everywhere God leads us, he's doing it to prove himself. And he goes on talking about his inheritance here. But the land that he gave Esau, this portion by Mount Seir, but Canaan was totally for Jacob's inheritance. See, that's who he promised it to. He didn't promise it to Esau. He promised it to Abraham. He promised it to Isaac. And he promised it to Jacob. Esau had no claim on that part of the world. Then he moves on to the account of Egypt. Moses, mentioned there, the Red Sea deliverance. All of this is in verse 4, 5, 6, and 7. They cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between them and the Egyptians. Moses, Aaron, the Red Sea deliverance. Note the reference to the wilderness. God did not let them forget that they dwelt in the wilderness for a long time. You lived in the wilderness for a long time. Remember why they had to live in the wilderness? They wandered for 40 years in that wilderness. He took away everybody that was over 20 years old except Joshua and Caleb and preserved that younger generation so that he could keep his covenant promise.
Yes.
No good word of God will ever fail. Now you can frame that and put it up in your house. You like scripture and stuff framed stuck up? Yeah, don't you love it? I just, my walls are just plastered. It looks like a gift shop. But it's not for sale. One of the best times I ever had in my life was getting a bunch of stuff together like that and sending it to Nanette Fontenot. She's got her walls plastered too. I mean, I dug in old boxes and you get, oh, it's just so exciting. Stick it up there. Let everybody know what you believe. He said, well, you don't, you know, gain anything by outward appearance. You don't gain anything by not proclaiming it either. You got a bunch of silly stuff on your wall? Set that down. Put up there. You know, just frame this good stuff. You know, it doesn't have to be expensive from the gift shop. Cut it out from something. Take it to Old America store. Get it cheapy. They do a good job. I'm telling you, we need to be reminded of all the good things. And they lived there. See, they kind of stayed together too. They didn't scatter. Did you? You know, I don't know whether you ever thought about that. But they hung together in that wilderness. They didn't get out and move out, try to find anything else. A long time, and God protected them. I read this and I shouted this morning, Troy. Those folks were safe in that wilderness as they had would have been if they'd have been in a strong fortress, high wall city. Those folks were safe in the wilderness. In that, you know, that'd make T.D. Jakes just go sit down on a chair and shake, wouldn't it? They were safe in the wilderness as if they had been in a walled city because God's name was written on them. Woo! And of course, this Joshua is the same one that's here with these people. Verse 80 says, he gave them the land of the Amorites. And I tell you, it just does something so to my spirit. You ever get revived?
Yes.
Let me revive you with this. Amidst everything that had happened and everything that was noteworthy for him to write in here, he mentions this business with Balak, the son of Zippor, who was the king of Moab, who was trying to defeat Israel, and he couldn't do it, so he went and hired this old witch, Balaam, to put a curse on him. You know, if you got a curse on you, you can't do much. If you got a curse on you, you're defeated. See, you're either blessed or cursed. One or the other. So Balak thought the way he could defeat Israel would be to hire Balaam to put a curse on him. And I'll tell you, when this in this Bible, I don't know what it is in the King James, it's, I was not willing to listen to Balaam. God didn't even hear what he said. Isn't that so funny? The story of Balaam, well, that's the most exciting thing almost in the Old Testament. That joker tried every trick. He moved from hill to hill. And they promised him more and more. And every time he'd open his mouth to curse Israel, a blessing would pump out.
Yeah.
And back over in Numbers 22, you know, he said, I see a people dwelling apart. He said, I see a star rising out of Jacob. He said, I see that your habitation is beautiful. Isn't that tremendous? This was a high point in Israel's history. That what God has, what God has blessed, nobody can curse. I had a woman come to my house one time and tell me God was going to put a curse on me if I didn't quit to do, you know, something. Had to do with the Bible, teaching, how I was teaching. That's right. And not long after that, my husband died, and I figured that woman said, And she probably still said, But I'm still rejoicing. What God has blessed, no man can put a curse on. I tell you, this was one of the high points in the Old Testament. I get so excited reading back in there in Numbers. He said, well, what do you see, Balaam? He said, I see a people dwelling apart. He said, well, get up a little higher. stoke up the fire, do a little more. But this is so significant that of everything that happened, friends, from Genesis to the end of Deuteronomy, that God would pick this out to know that what God blesses, God will keep. I love it the way it says. What does it say in the King James? I didn't look it up. I was, verse 10, I was not willing to listen to him. What does it say? I would not hearken unto Balaam. I would not hearken unto Balaam. The King James, I delivered you out of his hand. This says, absolutely. We're free from the law of sin and death. Paul talks about it in Romans extensively. I love that. I didn't want to hear what Balaam said. I was not willing to listen to him. So I delivered you out of his hand, and he had to bless you. That's verse 10. I love that.
It says here, he blessed you again.
He blessed you again and again. He did. He blessed them. He saw a star. He saw people dwelling apart. He saw their passage. He saw their beautiful habitation. He saw the peace of their valleys. He saw wonderful, wonderful things. Read it back in the 22nd chapter. Hold on. 22nd chapter of Numbers is about what Balaam blessed them with. And verse 11. All of the ites that were against them. All of the ites. He said, you crossed over the Jordan. And you came to Jericho. You remember the Battle of Jericho?
Yeah.
You remember that, don't you? He said, just walk around and shout. Well, shouting won't bring down walls, but God will.
Amen.
The Amorite, the Perizzite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Girgazite, the Havite, and the Jebusite. And that's all that bunch that was named in the lands that God promised to Abraham back in the beginning. He said, I gave them all to your hands. I did it. I want you to know, God said, I did it. Hornets. Hornets come and attack the Amorites and the Canaanites. Come, hornets. And the hornets came. I guarantee you. He made the hornets willing. It's amazing, isn't it? And I gave you a land on which you had not labored. I gave you cities which you had not built, and you have lived in them. You are eating of vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Turn back to Deuteronomy for just a moment and look at chapter 6. Verses 10 and 11. Deuteronomy 6, verses 10 and 11. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you, great and splendid cities which you didn't build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you shall eat and not be, and you shall eat and be satisfied. A fulfillment of the promises of God in Deuteronomy. Now, in verses 1 through 13, let's review this list very quickly. He brought Abraham out of Ur and out of idolatry. He brought Abraham to Canaan, built a big family, and gave him Isaac and multiplied to Isaac's seed. He delivered Jacob's descendants out of Egypt and rescued them from Pharaoh. He protected them while they were in the wilderness. He gave them the land of the Amorites. He delivered them from Balaam's foolishness. He drove the Canaanites out with hornets and gave them the land that he had promised to them. Notice he said, I did it. I did it.
Yeah.
There's one thing I discovered this morning I want to share with you real quickly. In Exodus chapter 2, and this is just related. It's not out of Joshua, but I found it and I wanted to share it with you. Exodus chapter 2, verses 22 Verse 23 and 24. Exodus 2:23. It came about in the course of many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of their bondage and cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God, verse 24, heard their groanings, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Turn over to 14. Exodus 14. Long so back, verse 10 and 11, and long in there, we start with 10. Pharaoh drew near, and the sons of Israel looked, and the Egyptians were marching out of them, so they became very frightened, and they cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way? Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Why did you do it? Why did you do it?" Now, the marvelous thing that we want to see here, that they murmured, they complained. You know that, don't you? But God, in his goodness, heard those that cried to him and overlooked those that murmured against him.
That's right. That's right.
Does that thrill you?
Yes. Yes.
Thank you, Lord.
Isn't that good?
Yes. There's hope for us.
There's hope for us. He heard their cries for deliverance and ignored their murmurings against him and brought them out. And, of course, that's one of the things that Joshua mentions. Now, beginning in chapter, in verse 14 of Joshua, the last chapter of Joshua, we will do that next time. There are verse 14 through 33, and some of the rich, rich, rich Old Testament scriptures are there, and we will look at them in detail. Next week, the Lord willing and being our help. Does anybody have a question?